We welcome those listening to this message on Solus Radio out of Monte Vista, Colorado. We hope you are encouraged by our messages from the Bema coming from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. For more information about our Messianic congregation, we invite you to visit our website at BethShekinah.com. Beth Shekinah Messianic Congregation welcomes Joshua Moonen with messages from the Bema.
Shabbat Shalom. And I notice we have 5 minutes left. Rabbi Cal, you going to give me a little more than 5 minutes? All right. It is a shorter message because I knew that we would be having some testimonies. And thank you for those of you who did share your testimonies and encourage us by what the Lord is doing in your life. It's encouraging to hear that. So I believe that was an important thing for us to do. So I shortened the message, but it's probably going to be about 20, 25 minutes. Okay, you okay with that? All right. So we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Shavuot. And Rabbi Cal asked me to focus in on the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 44. Verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 59, verses 21. So if you want to turn there with me, let's read those passages. And then I'm just going to share a few comments on what the Lord has sort of laid on my heart as I worked through the passage. So let's look at Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 5. Can everyone hear me okay? But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, in Israel whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. And let's turn to chapter 59, verses 21. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Why don't we pause for some prayer, and then let's look at this. Lord, we thank you that you are in our midst, Lord. We sense that. We know that. Not only experientially, but from your word, you say when we come together, two or more come together in your name, you're with us. So based on that fact, based on that truth, we acknowledge your presence with us even now. Lord, I pray that you would put your words on my tongue, that I may speak them as you would have me speak them, that you would open our ears to hear, and Lord, that we would be responding in obedience to what you are saying to each one of us by your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and all that is done in our fellowship together. We pray this in the name of Yeshua, our Lord, our Messiah. Amen. The context for Isaiah 44, what we read before, the chapters preceding, is that Israel was under God's discipline. And then he says, in verse 44, in the sense, is a word of encouragement for Israel in the midst of words of discipline. And I want to immediately apply this to us, that if you're downcast or discouraged or sensing that perhaps you're undergoing the discipline of the Lord, he has a word for you, just as he had a word for Israel. He has a word for you, and this is his word for you. You are his servant. You are his chosen one. Verse 1, my servant whom I have chosen, Jacob. The term my servant is actually a title of honor. For example, Moses was a servant of God. David was a servant of God. The Messiah, Yeshua, was the servant of God. And so if you are in Yeshua by faith, then you too are a servant of God. And so a servant of God is a title of honor, and it is also a position of trust. In other words, to be a servant of God is to be entrusted with a divine mission. And so you have the privilege. The Lord has chosen you and has entrusted you to His specific mission. And we will see that He has fashioned you from the very beginning, from your mother's womb, for this mission that He has for you. And even though Israel had sinned, and even though Israel was under God's discipline, her status as God's chosen servant had not changed. Even to this day, Israel is God's chosen servant. And let's apply that to us. Whatever sins may be in your past, your status as God's chosen servant has not changed. And so that is a word the Lord wants us to know. You are His servant, His chosen one. And in fact, He wants you to know from verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, that while you were growing in your mother's womb, the Lord was fashioning you. As your embryo was growing, He was fashioning you for a specific purpose He has for you in this time in world history. It is not by accident that you're living in the 21st century. God has you here in this time. He has you in this place for a reason. And He has entrusted you with a mission for this time in world history. And you need to know that His purpose for your life is according to who you are, according to how He's made you, and not according to what you wish to be. And so in light of that, the Lord has a word for you. Not only are you His chosen servant, but He also says in verse 2, He says, do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear. In other words, regardless of the choices that you may have made or the things that you have done, God still calls you His servant, His chosen one, and therefore do not fear. And do not fear because He will help you. And you can be assured that this word help is a continuous, so He will help you continuously. He will help you repeatedly to fulfill the mission that He has entrusted to you as His chosen servant. And we know Yeshua called the Ruach HaKodesh. He called the Holy Spirit the Helper. He may have been referring to this passage. And so we do not need to fear because He will help us. He will transform you into the servant that He's designed you to be. And I want you to notice something interesting here. He uses three names in this passage: Jacob, Israel, and then at the end of verse 2 He says, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. This suggests, I believe, a progressive change of character which the Lord brings about by the help of His Spirit so that you can effectively serve Him according to how He's fashioned you from the mother's womb. The problem is that sin destroys our God-given destiny. But this progression of names from Jacob, Israel, to Jeshurun reflects the character change that God brings about in your life by the help of His Spirit. And I want us to quickly go through these names. Jacob. Jacob had some high points and some low points in his life. He exploited Esau's hunger so he could purchase Esau's birthright. And then later on, he deceived his father to obtain the blessing. And so the name Jacob suggests human scheming to attain divine blessing. And so Jacob, like all of us, was a sinner, but still God's servant. And then Jacob became Israel. And Israel means power with God to prevail. The name change suggests a change in his ability, a change in his enablement. He went from human effort, seeking to derive God's blessing by human effort, to spiritual power, one who prevails with God. And if we know the story in Peniel, he had a dream, or it was, actually wasn't a dream, but an angel showed up and he had a wrestling match with the angel. And so this transition from Jacob to Israel involves a battle, a clash of the wills until there is a surrender of our will to God's will. And it is at this point of surrender that we become powerful to prevail as servants of God, because it is then that we possess His power. And so here we see Jacob going from Jacob the schemer to Israel the overcomer, and then finally to Jeshurun. Jeshurun, what does that mean? Jeshuan refers to the righteousness in our service. Jeshuan means upright one. It is a title of honor that is applied to Israel. We don't have time to look at the verses. Deuteronomy 32:15, Israel is referred to Jeshuan. Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, and then Deuteronomy 33:26. Again, Israel referred to Jeshuan. And so we're chosen to be upright. And we possess the power of God to prevail. We possess the righteousness of God in our service. And so we do not need to fear. God has chosen you to be his servant. And he will help you move forward from a Jacob to a Jeshuan. From a posture of self-reliance to a surrender to the will of God. And then we see here in verse 3 onward that the Spirit's work, I believe ultimately the Spirit's work is best observed, best seen by the change in our character that comes about as a result of his power. And so let's look at this. We see in verse 4, on verse 3 says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. This is why I called it generational blessing, the title of the message. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Not only do we have the privilege of being influenced by the Spirit of God, but when others see, especially our children, see the Spirit of God at work in us, and they will be drawn to the God that we know. And so we will be helped to be his chosen servants by this special pouring down of the Spirit of God. Powerful, it says, like streams of water, like floods, not just drops. Even as the formless and dead earth came to life during creation week by the power of the Spirit of God, it is the same Spirit that lives in us at this point. So our lives are recreated by the influence of the Spirit of God. But here I want to cast out a little bit of a warning. We must beware that there are other very powerful spiritual influences that can come upon us like a flood, even knock us off our feet under its power. We can be influenced and changed by the spiritual power that comes from the evil one. And obviously, as we see here in chapter 44, we can be influenced and changed by the greater power of God poured out from above. And so, here's our challenge as servants of God. We need to be discerning of the spiritual powers that we allow to influence us. There's a battle waging in the spiritual realm, and we are not immune to it. And so, therefore, who will receive this spiritual outpouring? Notice how it says, I will pour out my water on the thirsty land. And so I believe this reflects the fact that God pours out his Spirit on those who thirst for his righteousness. As Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we can perhaps quickly go there. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And notice even in this passage in Isaiah, the Spirit is referred to as God's blessing. And so the greatest blessing that we can receive from God is the blessing of his Spirit. And he gives it to those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And I just want to say that it is not so much a thirst for spiritual revival, but a thirst for righteousness. And the reason why I say that is because revivals can be counterfeited, but righteousness cannot be. And so let us thirst for the righteousness of God. And by thirsting for the righteousness of God, he fills us with his Spirit. And as water turns a desert into a vineyard, and the presence and the power of God turns a thirsty soul into satisfied souls. By the power of God, we become Jeshuans, upright ones, servants of God. We become enabled to fulfill the mission for which he has designed us. We become vessels through whom his glory shines. And it appears that what this passage is also saying is that your children will be blessed. Your offspring will be blessed because of the blessing you receive from God. And as they observe the Spirit of God at work in you and through you, they'll be awakened themselves, drawn to God. And we see this in the three testimonies that are given in verses 5. Three testimonies, or three responses to the influence of the Spirit. The first one is this. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. This is an identification with God, a bold identification with God. We know from the new covenant that the Holy Spirit is the identifying seal, marking us as belonging to the Lord. And so here, this testimony, I am the Lord's, is a testimony, a bold and winsome identification with the Lord. For example, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. What do we boast about? What is our boast? But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. There is a bold identification with God. That I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. And so this testimony is a statement, I am for Yeshua. I belong to God and to God alone. And then the second testimony, and that one, this is the second one, we'll call on the name of Jacob. What I believe this suggests is that when we are influenced by the Spirit, it will result in us turning to his people, Israel. The testimony says, I am prepared to identify with the people of Israel. If they are honored, I will be honored with them. If they are dishonored, I too will be dishonored with them. And so when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, it will remove, I believe, anti-Semitism from the heart and cause people to publicly proclaim their association and solidarity with Israel. That one will call on the name of Jacob. Their testimony of those who are changed by the blessing of the Spirit is one, an identification with Yeshua. Second, a solidarity with the people of Israel. And thirdly, the third confession, it says, and another one will write on his hand belonging to the Lord. Evidently, when there were slaves in that culture, they would mark the slave's name on their hand. And it may suggest that they are slaves of the Lord. But then it says in the last verse, verse 5, and will name Israel's name with honor. This is similar to the previous profession or confession. To honor is to speak well of. And so not only will we proclaim our solidarity with Israel, we will also speak well of the Jewish people in spite of their faults. And while the world is busy vilifying Israel, those blessed with the Spirit, those influenced by the Spirit, those who have received this outpouring will honor Israel. And then lastly, in chapter 59, verse 21, as I read there, notice the connection in this verse between the Spirit poured out and the speaking of the Word of God. God not only pours out His Spirit on thirsty souls, but He puts His Word in their mouths. In fact, this is one prayer that I often pray as I prepare messages, that the Lord would put His words in my mouth. And so God pours out His Spirit, and then He puts His Word in your mouth. And so His mission for you as His chosen servant involves a bold proclamation of the Word of God. So the effective proclamation of the Word of God depends on the gift of the Spirit of God. And so a few concluding thoughts here as we close up. And these thoughts are not necessarily thoughts that I'm happy to share, but I believe this is something the Lord wants me to address. And so it relates to the verse that we're dealing with. And that's this, as I mentioned already in the message, we can be influenced and changed by the greater power of God poured out from above, or we can be influenced and changed by the Spirit power coming from below. And so as we seek to walk in the Spirit, we need to be aware of this. Believers are not immune. Messianic believers are not immune. Okay, so why am I bringing this up? Because I want to briefly speak about a growing movement that I think you need to be aware of that is spreading within what I would call the hypercharismatic circles. And what is this movement? Well, it is called, strangely enough, it's called grave sucking or grave soaking or even mantle grabbing. These are some of the terms that are used. You can do a Google search and find this out. Now, what does it involve? what does grave sucking involve? It is pulling up the anointing from the dead bones of a previously empowered believer so that the person can continue the ministry of the dead saint. All right? So, for example, there is documentation of this. Some go to the grave of C.S. Lewis, or even to the grave of D.L. Moody, or to the grave of Ann McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Gospel, or to the grave of William Seymour, the founder of Azusa Street, to receive their anointing in order to carry out and carry on the ministry of these deceased saints. One advocate for this trend or this movement, this grave-sucking movement, I just find it such a weird term, but that's the term that is used. This is what he says. He says, there are anointings, mantles, revelations, mysteries that lay unclaimed, and I believe it is possible to recover their anointings. And so how do we recover them? He suggests we recover them by accessing their anointing through the activity of grave-sucking or grave-soaking. And so what they do is they lay on the grave, worship, pray, until they receive the transfer. All right? The biblical term for this, you can find this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. The biblical term for this is necromancy. And it is an abomination to the Lord, on par with divination and witchcraft and other things. Okay, it is an occult practice, practiced by pagans and witches, does not belong in the body of Messiah, and especially a Torah observant community. So what does necromancy mean? The Hebrew is daras mut. Daras means to seek out. To seek out something, and moot means dead. To seek out the dead for something. And so if we define it then, necromancy would be defined as going to the dead in order to seek some benefit from them. Does not need to require communication. Doesn't have to be what Saul did to the witch of Endor. Doesn't have to be a verbal communication with the dead. All that needs to happen is to seek the dead for some personal benefit, such as anointing for ministry. Now, grave soakers use two scriptures to support their practice. I want to talk about this very briefly. I know this is a controversial topic, but as I said, it is a movement that is spread in charismatic circles, and we need to be aware of it. The verses used to support the practice is Elijah and Elisha. We know the situation. Elijah was going to die or going to be taken. And he asked Elisha, what is one request you have before I go? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And so we see this in 2 Kings chapter 2. That as Elijah gets raptured into heaven, he drops his mantle. So there is zero contact between a living and a dead person. It is Elijah dropping his mantle as he is going upward. And then Elisha takes on the ministry of Elijah. There is no communication with the bones of a dead person. And then there's a second situation that is used to support this activity. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, a very strange miracle, but nevertheless a miracle from God. And this is when Elisha had died. He was buried in a grave, but evidently the grave was not closed because I guess they hadn't finished the whole burial process. And so his grave was still open. Meanwhile, there was a funeral procession going on of another dead person, and they, as the funeral procession was going on, they were being attacked by the Moabites. And so they had no time to bury this body, so they put the body in an open grave, which happened to be Elisha, his grave. And so he came back to life. Incredible miracle. It seems like Elisha performed more miracles in his death than in his life. But it was a miracle. It was one dead body contacting another dead body. And what we see and learn of this guy is after that, we never hear about him again. He did not carry on the ministry of Elisha. It was a miracle, plain and simple. A powerful miracle indeed, but it cannot be used as a scripture to support grave soaking or grave sucking. Evidently, if we read the context of this passage, the miracle was performed to show the King Joash that God and God alone can be trusted to defend them against their enemies. That is the context of the passage. And so he allows this amazing miracle to take place to prove to King Joash that he is in control. And so God is wanting to pour out his spirit on us. But this is what I'm going to say. And I say this before God, and this is not a message that I necessarily wanted to deliver because I know it's controversial. But it is a message that we need to hear because we do know that as we move forward into the end times, there's going to be an increasing amount of deception, especially among the people of God. And so this is my challenge. We talked about confession. We talked about repentance when we shared the Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's table. If you've received any ministry or derived any spiritual benefit through the laying on of hands from someone who has engaged in necromancy, I encourage you to renounce whatever ministry or spiritual benefit you received in order to reverse the spiritual effects on you as a result of this. Unclean spirits can be very powerful, creating spiritual highs, creating good feelings, offering physical benefit. But in time, it will have a destructive effect. Now hear me. Do not renounce the blessing you receive from counting the Omer. Do not renounce the blessing you receive from worshiping during Shavuot. Do not renounce the blessing you receive from the praying and the fasting, from the fellowship with his people. Do not renounce the blessing from the word of God and the blessing to give to God's cause. But you must renounce any benefit derived from a self-professing necromancer. And so the Lord has a word of encouragement for you. Shema Beth Shekinah. He has chosen you to be his servant. He has blessed you with his spirit. He will help you fulfill his mission. He will make you to become all that he's called you to be. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You've called us your servant. What a title of honor, Lord, that we have to be servants of the Most High God, chosen by you, fashioned by you in the mother's womb, Lord, that you've fashioned us for a specific mission that you've entrusted to us, Lord, and we fail. Lord, we fail, and we pray that you would forgive us. You pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would help us to become upright ones and to serve you in the power of your spirit. And Lord, as we serve you in that way, may others, our children and our neighbors and others, be drawn to you and have an awakening to you from what they see, the blessing that you've conferred upon us. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for Messiah. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. If there's anyone that would like to receive prayer, respond to this message, then we will be praying with you and for you. So I call the prayer team to come up and to pray.